right, thank you, Sarah. Let's get our Bibles open. We're going to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start a brand new series. It's only a two-sermon series. That's my plan, at least. What we normally do right for our mission conference. We have a series about missions, about world evangelism, trying to get us into a mindset. When we think about our mission conference, we don't want to just show up on a Wednesday night and say, okay, let's figure this out. We want to be going into it already with a burden, with a thought, with a desire to be a part of what God would have us be a part of. And so we take a couple Sundays before our mission conference. Now that Sunday of the mission conference, our special speaker will be preaching. And then when we get done with that, then we'll probably start a new series. Now this Sunday, I'm preaching. That is why I'm standing here right now at the preaching time. And then next Sunday, actually tomorrow morning, my wife and I are leaving, heading south. Going to Florida first, down to Pensacola area, visit our daughter, and then driving, after a few days, driving over to Savannah, Georgia, visiting our son and his wife and our daughter-in-law and the grandkids, and then heading back. So we'll be gone 2 weeks, only missing the Sunday in between. So we'll be gone all of next week, next weekend, the following week, but then that Sunday I'll be back. We'll get back here probably Friday night, and then my plan is to preach back here again 2 weeks from today. So I'll only miss, that's my goal, only miss one Sunday. This Wednesday night, Brother Becker's speaking. Next Sunday morning, Brother Choma. Next Sunday night, Brother Maley. And then the following Wednesday night, Brother Gassler. And then I'll be back on that Sunday. All right, we're in this new series, Until the Whole World Hears. It's the idea of trying to reach the world with the gospel. And this morning, we're in Book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to talk about responding to Christ's authority. So we think about this idea about world evangelism. We're thinking about it from the point of what has the Lord said, and we who are His people, how do we respond to what He said? Now, if you do not know Christ as Savior, obviously my message to you is to trust Christ. That's the only message you need to hear this morning. Trust Christ as your Savior. If you do know Christ as Savior, your future is secured. But there's a whole lot of people who hasn't heard that message. So we need to have a part in getting that message out. So we're in Matthew 28. We're going to start in verse 16, read down to verse 20. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll begin in verse 16. You join me in every other verse. And also we'll read the last verse together. Matthew chapter 28. I'll begin in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Together in verse 20. Ready? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, let me just start with this before we even get into the prayer and then into the message. I believe, let me just say this. There is not a universal salvation. The reason I say that is universal salvation simply says that everyone is going to get saved. Everyone's going to go to heaven. It's all taken care of. That is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is very clear. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Not everyone's going to heaven. We have to understand this. This is not what the world wants to hear. The world wants to hear that God is a loving God, and eventually, somehow, God's going to take everyone to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. And because the only way to heaven is through putting your faith in Christ, God has given us a command. So there is not a universal salvation. Not everyone is saved and everyone going to heaven. But there is a universal gospel. The gospel for America is the same gospel for the rest of the world. And that is, put your faith in the only one who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious people don't go to heaven. Moral people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people, born again people, go to heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there is a universal gospel for the whole world, and this is what Jesus is telling them. Go into all the world. Here he says, teach all nations, same idea, and be teaching them this, sharing this gospel with them. And so we're going to preach this morning on responding to Christ's authority. Let's bow our heads, let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Father, I pray now that you bless us this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. I think we take it way far too much for granted. And maybe our current events show us, Lord, how we ought to be thoughtful and thankful for every opportunity we have. Those opportunities, in some ways, may be taken from us at some time. But, Lord, we're thankful that we're here. We're thankful that we have your word. We're thankful that God is still at work. Pray now, Lord, that you work in our midst this morning, at this time, in this group. And may all things be done in a way to glorify and honor you. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me begin, maybe in a odd way, but I think as we get into it, you understand why I'm beginning this way. When God created man, he created man to have imagination and ability to express that imagination. He gave us the ability. We don't really create things. We invent things. We don't create is the idea of we take something that's nothing and make it into something. Well, only God does that. But we do invent things. We come up, we take what is there and find new ways to do things with it or make it more productive. And so God has given us this great imagination and the ability to express this. Not only we see it in technology, we see it in art, we see it in literature, we have beautiful paintings, great novels, and the Lord has given us this ability to express our imagination, our thoughtfulness. And really, it sets us apart from the rest of creation. My wife, and I always specify my wife, has two little dogs that live at our house. They're my wife's dogs. I claim no ownership, no responsibility. I want to be very clear about that. So my wife has these two little dogs. And one of them is kind of nice. The other one's kind of weird, but the one of them's kind of nice. And that's Buddy. Buddy is pretty smart. He's not as smart as Zeke was. I told you before, Zeke has gone on to his reward. Zeke's dead. And so anyways, I told you, I used to how smart Zeke was. Zeke used to have a little adding machine. He did my checkbook for me. He wrote some of my sermons. He was a very smart dog. Now, Buddy is not that smart, but he is a pretty smart dog about some things. And he can do some things, but all day basically they act out of instinct. They learn behavior. They don't come up with new things. I make kind of jokes about, you know, Zeke. You did know that I was joking about Zeke and the calculator. Okay, he did write some of my sermons, but the calculator part was a joke. And so they don't have the creative ability, the inventiveness of man. And so man is set apart from creation because of this ability to express ourselves like that in inventive, imaginative ways. It makes life pleasant, makes us different than the rest of creation. Now I say that because all that is true, and I'm not taking anything from what God has done in creation. But we still have to understand, even though we have this ability to imagine and to express, and to spit on the first couple rows, even though we have this ability, we still must submit ourselves to God's authority. We cannot imagine ourselves away from God. Some people try to. They come up with these ideas that they can live apart from God. I can imagine a world apart from God. Well, you may be able to imagine that, but you're not going to live that way. We cannot imagine ourselves away from God's authority. So God is still sovereign and still has this authority over us. Now, if you go back to creation, you'll see how, really, in his creating of Adam, we see how this works out. Back in Genesis chapter 2, here's what we find about Adam. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Now watch this. And brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. I don't know about you, but after about the 10th, 15th animal, I would just say, we'll call you Bob. And we'll call you Bob 2. And we'll call you Bob 3. I mean, I would kind of run out of names. But here's Adam. He has all these names. He's all these animals. He's coming up with names for all these animals. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. So we see Adam had this great imagination, this ability to express themselves. And the Lord gave that to Adam. This is a God-given ability that we can express ourselves this way. But if you go back in those verses, you still notice this, what God told Adam. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now here's why I'm pointing this out. On one side, you see God saying, okay, Adam, what do you call this animal? Adam, what do you call that animal? Adam, what do you call that? He let Adam express himself. He let Adam use his imagination. But God still gave him very clear commands and said, don't forget, Adam, I'm still the one who's ultimately the authority of your life, and here's some lines you don't cross. Basically, God sets a fence around us and says, anywhere in this field, okay, you can do some things, but you're still, here's the fence you're not allowed to cross. So God allows us and gives us this imagination, but God still exercises authority over us. Now, let me apply it to where we're going this morning. When we think about this idea of imagination and authority, life provides opportunities in this idea of imagination, to develop and express our imagination. Many places in life you have those opportunities. You might be, for example, you go to school and you learn some things and you grow in your intellect and you may be able to do some things you didn't do before. Maybe you join certain clubs. Maybe my wife likes to knit. So maybe you join a knitting club and you learn how to knit socks or whatever. You knit a car or something. You learn to knit things. That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? And so you learn to knit different things and you grow in that ability. And that's fine. You can be part of things like that. Or maybe you get around friends who, maybe you're not much into guns. You get around some friends who have guns and they take you out to the gun range. You're like, man, that's fun to put, you know, holes in paper or metal and steel. That's a fun thing to do. And so you maybe expand that way. So life provides these opportunities to develop and express our imagination. Now we get into the meat. Ready? But that's not what church is about. Church isn't about a place to come and find ourselves. Church is not about a place we come and use our imagination and come up with new things that no one ever heard of before. When we come to a local church, it is a place that we come to. Now, there is some expression. For example, we paint the walls of whatever color those are. And we choose certain color schemes to try to match whatever colors these are. And people decorate and make things look nice. So there's a certain expression, but those are very minor. Church is not about what do we think we ought to do? How do we think we ought to live? What can we do with our life? That's what church is about. Church is we come to the Word of God and decide, but also learn what does God want us to do? What does God say about life? It's not a place to come to grow and express our imagination. It's a place to come and grow and live by faith. And so the New Testament church is not a social club. It's not a community center. It is the body of Christ that is supposed to honor Christ and live for Christ and obey Christ. There is some expression, but the goal is not expression. The goal is service. Now, when we think about this idea of expression and authority, there is some overlap, I understand. But we're never supposed to express ourselves in ungodly ways. And we think about a church, the church has the command, the obligation to understand that it is God's authority by which we live, by which we operate, by which we try to obey the Lord. Look with me in Ephesians 1. Here's what the Bible says about the local church. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, he's talking about the Lord now, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, put all things under his feet and gave Him, the Lord now, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, that's the local church, it's His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So everything is under the command or the direction or the authority of the Lord. And we're not here to kind of come up with our own way. We're here to follow, to be what the Lord would have us to be. So when I stand up before a body of believers, my job as pastor is to point you to God's authority, not provide a place for expression. We don't come on a Sunday morning and say, well, how can we be we? No, that's not it. It's how can we be like Christ? How can we live for Him? How can we honor Him? The church is not so that we come and find ourselves. The church has come so we find Christ and live for Him. So this idea of imagination and expression is true, but when we come to a local church, it is to follow, to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our text. In our text, Jesus is moments away from ascending to heaven. He's on the mountaintop in Galilee. He's going to give them what we call the Great Commission, this final command, and He's going to ascend in their midst, and they're going to stand there and go like this. And they're going to be staring, and then the angels are going to come and say, hey, why are you sitting there staring? Go do what He told you to do. Little paraphrase there. And so Jesus is moments away from ascending to heaven. If you go back to our text in Matthew 28 and look with me, first thing He does, He states His authority. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now, the word power in the Bible is used a couple of different ways. One way it's used as we see the word dunamis or dynamite is used in the ability to do something. But this is not what the expression here is, not the ability. The expression here is the authority to command. It's like a king sitting on his throne who has authority over his kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. All power, all authority, all control, all sovereignty is given unto me in heaven. Now watch, and in earth. He sits on his throne in heaven, but He has command over the events and the people of earth. And He's about now to tell them something based on this authority that He tells them that He has. So He states His authority, all power, all authority is mine. And now He uses that authority to direct their actions. And we see that in verse 19. He says in verse 18, all power, all authority. In verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now if you understand what this, how it's stated here, and you compare it with the other gospel accounts, which gives you the same, like Mark 16:15, we have on our wall, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This idea of teach all nations isn't schools. It isn't just give them information. It's share with them the gospel. That's the focus here. Go to all nations and teach them, give them the gospel. We know that because the result is baptizing them. That's what happens when someone gets saved. You baptize them. And then verse 20, teaching them, that's the discipling. So He makes a statement of His authority in verse 18, all power, all authority is given me. Now here's what you need to do. I'm going to direct you in your action. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So whatever else we are involved in, however else we express ourselves, whatever it is, your likes or dislikes in this world, whatever your hobbies are, whatever the clubs you belong to, can I tell you, as a born-again believer, you are responsible to spread the gospel. Jesus said, I have all authority and I'm telling you to go. Now people ask me often when they see this command, I've been asked this question a bunch of times, it surprises me. I never thought it was a question until I started getting a bunch of questions about it. They say to me, Pastor White, is this a command given to believers or is it given to the local church? And my answer is always the same. Yes. Because the local church is made up of believers. Every believer has a responsibility to get the gospel out. If that's true, then every church is supposed to organize itself around that responsibility. The major thing that we do at Grace Baptist Church is try to organize ourselves around the responsibility of getting the gospel to a lost world. And so this commission is to do both at the same time. That believers are doing it individually in your own life, but also working together corporately to reach a lost world with the gospel. Can I tell you this morning? What he tells these disciples there in Matthew 28, what he tells them applies to every believer on that mountain. He wasn't saying, okay, you guys, you go get the gospel out. You guys, you go build some buildings. You get the coffee and donuts. No, he said, no, I'm telling all you guys. Every one of you disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So what he tells them applies to every believer on that mountain. Now watch. And every believer sitting here this morning. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that brings us now to our meat of the message. So I'm going to share three things with you by way of application. Somewhat of a lengthy introduction, a little bit longer than normal. But I want to give you three major applications that we can take with from this text, from this message, what we're supposed to be as believers and as a local New Testament church. Three things I want to share with you, excuse me, about responding to Christ's authority. Number one is this. Jesus demanded personal involvement. How do I know that? Well, let's go back to our text, look at verse 19. Go ye. He's talking to them. Personally, you need to be involved in this. So Jesus demanded personal involvement. The command to spread the gospel applies to every believer. Men, women, young, old, pulpit, and pew. The command to spread the gospel applies to every believer. No believer is excused from this responsibility. Now, when you think about a local New Testament church, a lot of things go in. Some things you may not know. It does even when the crowd is down, a lot of the work has to continue on. The grass doesn't quit growing because there's a virus. They don't say, okay, well, we're not going to grow until people come back and then they can mow. The grass still grows, so someone has to mow. So, yeah, someone's got to mow the grass. If you came in this morning and grass was, you know, knee high, you'd be like, I don't know about this place. It's kind of sketchy looking. So the grass has to be cut. And there's a lot of grass, and we're adding to the grass in the back. So there's a lot of grass has to be cut. The church has to be clean. If you came in this morning and the chairs were all messed up and kind of had that dirty smell, and you went to the bathrooms and there was no toilet paper and went to get a paper towel and there's no paper towels, you probably have a problem with it. So the church has to be clean. The things have to be done. So there's and we appreciate the people who help out. My wife who and other ladies who help her who decorate. We're appreciative of those things. I'm going to tell you, now watch, does a church need decorated? Yes. But people who decorate a church are supposed to go soul winning. Does the grass need mowed? Yes. But people who mow the grass are still supposed to go soul winning. Are there places that have to be painted and upkeep and fixed? Yes. But all of the upkeep, fixing, painting people still are supposed to go soul winning. Is there people supposed to clean the church? Yes, that's true. But the people who clean the church are still supposed to go soul winning. Is there a need maybe to make some cookies and take it to a shut-in? Yes, that's a good thing to do. But people who make cookies and take it to a shut-in are still supposed to go soul winning. No believer is excused from this responsibility. When Jesus looked out to this group of disciples, he didn't say, when he said, go ye, what if the Apostle Peter said this? Okay, you guys, you heard what he said. You guys go soul winning. I got some fishing over here, but you guys go soul winning. They'd have said, Apostle Peter, you're supposed to be a part of this too. There's no exemptions in this. God didn't say, okay, you little group over here, you go soul winning, the rest of you, all of you, this personal involvement for all of them. So this idea about getting the gospel to a lost world demands that every believer is a part of this. No believer is excused from this responsibility. If you are not personally involved, now watch. I try to slow down so you pay better attention. If you are not personally involved in spreading the gospel, then you are not submitting to God's authority in your life. It is a sin to not spread the gospel. Jesus and His authority, all power is given to me, go ye therefore. He's very clear in His command. He's very clear in stating His authority over us. Now, let me say it this way. I'm very thankful. Now, there's an odd thing that has happened because of all the other odd things that are happening. I've stated this. I state the obvious. It's the elephant in the room, so there's no reason ignoring it. Our attendance is probably 60% down. I mean, there's some folks in the back and things, but okay. I don't think we look on a Sunday morning, we're saying, man, what in the world? Partial rapture? No, that's not what happened. Our attendance is about 60% down. Pastor White, how do you feel about it? Don't ask me that question. You won't like my answer. I'm not happy about it. Our offerings have basically stayed the same, which in that itself is kind of a strange. 60% of the people aren't here. The offerings are the same. Now, some of the people who are not here are sending in their offerings, so that does count for it. But that's not true about all 60%. So it kind of makes you wonder. Anyways, moving on. So our attendance is down. Offerings are about the same. Now watch this. Now this is an odd thing. I've told our brother Mac this. I told some other folks this. Our soul winning attendance is actually up. We have more people going out on Thursday nights and Saturday than we did a year ago, maybe in the last few years. Now, it may be that what you find is when people exercise faith in one area, they tend to start exercising faith in more areas. If someone doesn't give at all and they start giving a faith promise, they'll usually start tithing. Because they exercise faith in one area, now they start exercising faith in some other areas. And so I'm thankful for that. Typically, on a Thursday night, we take our van out. If you've been here, you know how that works. And our van typically is full. My seat's full because I'm the one sitting in it, and I'm usually sitting up front. But I look in the back, it looks like most of it's full. Sometimes where we're going, we'll meet some people there because we've been going to some people's neighborhoods and just meeting them there in their neighborhood. But typically, if everyone was in the van would be rather full. But the truth is, there's enough of us that we should have a bus, and the bus should be full. I'm thankful for those who go out, but that unless let me tell you when I'm going to be happy, when it's 100%, because that's what the Lord demands. He says all of us are supposed to be involved in this. Some people say it this way: well, Pastor White, you understand? You got to understand, Pastor White. It's always funny when they start that way. You got to understand, Pastor White. I work all day and I'm tired. No, you have to understand. Go ye therefore. That's what your Savior said. Well, Pastor White, I don't know if it really works. Okay, but what did Jesus say? Go ye therefore. Well, Pastor White, I'm shy. I'm kind of shy and scared of people. Okay, let me tell you what the Bible says. Go ye therefore. Well, Pastor White, people may get offended at us going out there and presenting the gospel to them. Okay, I got an answer for it. Go ye therefore. The Bible is clear, Jesus is clear, that we are commanded to have a personal involvement in this. Well, Pastor White, let me just help you out. I know you're young. I am a young man. Aren't you glad you're such a young pastor? I know, Pastor, you're a young man. But I'm going to just tell you this. You may not be aware. Not every church believes that what you're saying. Maybe it's just you who thinks that way. Can I tell you what Jesus said? Go ye therefore. I'm not worried what other churches think or don't think. I'm interested in what the Bible says. In fact, if you go back to our text, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. You ever wonder how they responded? How did these people respond? Well, let me show you how they responded. In the book of Acts, and Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Watch this. Except the apostles. Preacher, soul winning, that's the preacher's job. Soul winning, that's the deacon's job. Soul winning, that's the Sunday school teacher's job. It is their job, but it's not just their job. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and hailing men and women, committed them in prison. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad. Now, we don't know who all they were, but we know they didn't include the apostles, because verse 1 says, except the apostles. So whoever they were people who were not apostles. So what were these non-apostle believers doing? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Because their Savior had given them a command. And so Jesus demanded this personal involvement. Jesus said it, they believed it. That's the first takeaway. Jesus demands personal involvement in getting the gospel out. There's a second takeaway for this. If we go back to our text, and look with me now again in Matthew 28, he says in verse number 19, go ye therefore, that's the personal involvement, then he says this, and teach all nations. Not only does Jesus demand personal involvement, number two is this, Jesus directed a worldwide effort. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you an oft-made statement. And the reason I keep telling you this statement, because there are people who are just crazy in their minds and they don't understand this. The gospel has always been God's plan. There is no other plan for salvation other than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This has always been God's plan. It was God's plan all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and it's going to be God's plan all the way through to the end of the millennial kingdom when Jesus is sitting on his throne when there's a new heaven and a new earth. That is God's plan. The gospel is God's plan. It's always been God's plan. Galatians says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Now watch the end of this verse. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh. No Old Testament flesh, no New Testament flesh. Pre-tribulation flesh, no post-tribulation flesh. No Moses in the wilderness flesh, New Testament church flesh. The only way that anyone can ever be justified before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I keep saying that because there are those who preach different from that. There's a word for that. It's called false teacher. Let me tell you, and if you preach any other salvation other than faith in Christ, it is a heretical teaching. The gospel is the only plan that God ever has to reach a lost world. He doesn't look at a world and say, be religious. No, he says, be saved. Be born again. So the gospel is the only plan that God has to save people, to save men, to save women, to save boys and girls. The gospel has always been God's plan. It is the only plan that God has ever had and ever will have in this age. When I say age, I'm talking about from creation to the millennial kingdom. That's the only plan that God has. But it's just as serious and just as determined we are on that point. Here's the second part of that. And the world has always been God's focus. God has always been focused on the world. God has never been limited and say, I just want this particular group, this particular nation, this particular nationality, this particular ethnicity. God wants the whole world to be reached with the gospel. Now, I understand how the Bible was given and how God worked through different groups at different times to prepare the world. And I understand that God is sovereign and He works in particular ways. But I also know this, that it's very clear in the Bible that God's focus has always been the world. God has never looked at the world and looked at certain people and said, well, I don't care about those people. I don't want those people. There's no one, no human being that God ever looks at with contempt or disgust or wants to brush them away. God's heart is for the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. People say, well, and it's usually said in a condescending way, well, Pastor White, let me help you understand. In the Old Testament, God was only concerned about the Jewish people, and now He's only concerned about the Gentile people. But the problem is, that's not what the Bible says. That's what people say the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Now he's talking about Jesus. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. All the way back in the Old Testament, God is talking about reaching the Gentiles. And for the Jewish people who's writing this to, Gentiles is anyone who's not a Jew. So it's the rest of the world. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And he says this in Matthew 12. Jesus says this, referring back to that, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles, down to verse 21, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So it's always been God's will for the world to receive the gospel. So the world has always been God's focus. Now, biblically speaking, we live what's called the last days. We live in the biblical last days. The next thing on the calendar is the rapture. And then following the rapture is the tribulation. Following the tribulation is the millennial kingdom. So we live in the last days. There's nothing left except for we who are born again to be raptured out, 7-year tribulation period, the physical return of Christ, setting up his millennial kingdom. Now God has prepared, now watch this, God has prepared the world for the gospel message that is to be preached to the world. There's not, we had a missionary who said this, and I've quoted him a whole bunch of times since then, because I love the quote, there's not an American flag flying over the throne of heaven. God is not like that. God wants a world to be reached. And we can sit here, and we can fret and worry and think about, what's going to be the next election? What's going to happen to the economy? What's going to happen with China? What's going to happen with this? Jesus doesn't fret about those things. He has one concern, a lost world. That's what he's concerned about. And he is preparing the world for the preaching of the word. He is working in souls all around the world. You ever wonder, when a missionary comes and they say, God is calling me to Mozambique. Why? Why not Morocco? Why not Montana? Why not Mexico? Why not Monterey? I'm running out of M's. Why Mozambique? You know why, I think? Because there's someone in Mozambique that's responding. Maybe he's looking at creation saying, is there a God up there? I wish I knew there's a God up there. If there's a God up there, I'd like to hear about him. And God said, hey, look, there's someone responding. And hey, here's someone who's willing to go. And he begins working in a life, sending a missionary over there. God is preparing a world for the preaching of his word. This is should be our mindset, a worldwide effort. I got to go quickly. Galatians 4 says this, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, God worked all these events for the bringing forth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. That simply means that God knows how to bring about the events that are needed to accomplish his will. We see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, as he works all these things out, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. A lot of words there, but basically what he's saying is this, that he's working all these things out, trying to reach as many people around the world. God wants a worldwide effort. Now we may think, and we may only think, about world evangelism once a year. Well, is that time for the missions conference, and now we got to start thinking about the world. For some people that is true. But only in the mission conference do they think about the world. So once a year, thought. But I tell you this, it has been on the mind of God from the beginning of time. God is always thinking about a lost world. Who knows what's going to happen in the next election? Who knows if it's going to be an election? Who knows? Can I tell you this? That's not the main focus in heaven. God looks around a world and sees so many people lost. Can you think of how God's heart must feel when he hears on Friday, when he hears that Muslim call to prayer? And they're all bowing down to Mecca or whatever. They're all claiming there's no God but Allah, there's no prophet but Muhammad. Can you think how God's heart breaks for their biblical ignorance? For their hearts that are unsaved and knowing that they're going to spend eternity in hell? God always is thinking about this lost world. And so if we're going to be obedient, then we have to be focused on all nations getting the gospel. I think one of the things that hinder us is that we compare the world. We look at America and compare the rest of the world. Well, Pastor White, you know, I try to talk to someone about Jesus and they just shut me down. Who in the world wants to hear the gospel? You're going to judge a whole world by that one person? Can I tell you, there are places around the world who are anxious. Now, there's places around the world who aren't so anxious, but there are people all around the world who could be born again if someone would take the gospel to them. Luke 14 says this, "And he said unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." Now, he's referencing back to the Lord. "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them they that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go see it, I pray thee, have me excused. So they began making excuses. The ones they went to didn't want to hear it. Now, this man who had made the great supper didn't say, okay, fine. They don't want to come, empty house. He said, no, they don't want it, go find someone else who does. Notice what it continues on and says. So the servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commandest, and yet there is room. The Lord said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We can't look at a world and say, well, America's, look at America, no one wants to hear in America. Well, I don't think that's true. But even if that was true, that doesn't give us a reason to ignore the rest of the world. There's different places that have different responses. You even see that in Paul's journey. It's different places, different responses. So Jesus demanded personal involvement. Jesus directed a worldwide effort. And then here's the last I draw your attention to. Go back to our text. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's why he said it's all the way up until that's reference to the end when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. That whole period of time there. I am with you to the end of the world. Amen. So number three is this. Jesus determined the length of our service. Pastor White, our church is going to be 15 years old in April, and 15 years we've been preaching about soul winning. When are we going to move to another subject? Well, truth is, we do preach about some other things. But when are you going to preach? And when are you going to preach about something else? When Jesus comes. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus comes. Soul winning. Jesus determined the length of our service. We are to continue spreading the gospel till Jesus is sitting on His throne in the millennial kingdom. Now, I appreciate your patience, your listening. Now it's time to offend you. That's how I show my appreciation. What do you call believers who have, in air quotes, outgrown soul winning? Some have outgrown soul winning. Well, Pastor White, you know, when I first got saved, that's what I did. I told everyone, man, I had tracts in my pocket. Everyone I saw, man, I was handing tracts to everyone. Boy, I was out there, and I was shaking the trees. I was not going around the bushes. I was looking for everyone. Man, I was soul winning. I was a super soul winner. But, you know, you kind of outgrow that. You kind of get beyond that. I mean, that's what the baby Christians do, but, you know, now that I've grown in the faith, I know the deeper things of God. What do you call believers who have outgrown soul winning? Thank you. Backsliders. You saw my sermon, I see. Because you may tell you, the only thing that's changed is you. God hasn't changed, the Bible hasn't changed, and the world hasn't changed. So let me now turn it around on me. Or preachers in general. What do you call pastors or preachers who quit preaching about soul winning. Compromisers. It could be cowardice. Maybe the church they're in. I mean, there's some places, it's hard to imagine. It's not true in our church, but I'm sure I've heard stories like this. If you stand up and preach on soul winning, you know, Sunday morning, you expect, you better have another job Sunday night, because they're tossing you. I don't want to hear that stuff. And maybe they're cowards. They don't want to lose their position. Maybe they're lazy, because if I preach on soul winning, what does that mean I got to be doing? And I really don't want to do it, so I'm not going to preach about it. Compromisers. Here's what distinguishes an independent fundamental Baptist church from other churches. Several things. One is that we believe, and this, I'm holding up the King James Bible here, we believe that this Bible is the Word of God. Nothing is missing. We don't need to add to it, we don't need to take away. This is the complete Word of God. We have it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And we have every word of God. We're not searching in some desert somewhere, digging a hole, trying to find some lost book. We have the Word of God right here. Complete, preserved Word of God. We stand unashamedly that this is God's Word. It is absolute truth. If it says it, it's right. If it says it's right, it's right. If it says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't change. Society changes, nations change, people change, even churches change. But the Bible doesn't change because God doesn't change. So we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We understand that God's people, those who claim to know Christ, are to live holy and pure. We don't submit to government oversight or funding. We don't need the government giving us money. We don't need them giving us commands. Just get out of the way and let us serve God. And finally, we organize ourselves around this command of soul winning. It's the most important thing we do. There's other things we do. I enjoyed the picnic yesterday. I really enjoyed winning 2 out of 3 volleyball games. My knee's fine, by the way. Feel young and viral. So that was fun. Picnics are fun. Usually in the fall, who knows, because everything's goofy now, but usually in the fall we take the ladies to an Amish trip. That's fun to do. We do things, outreach, fellowship. I mean, not really, I shouldn't use the word outreach, but fellowship, things beyond our church even. And those are all fun and fine and dandy. But the most important thing that we do, the thing that we organize around, the thing that becomes the main hub of our church, is trying to get the gospel out. And we keep at all of these things till the end. This is God's word till the end. We live holy and pure till the end. We don't submit to the government till the end. And we organize around soul winning till the end. Jesus said this in Matthew, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If we stop, we are no longer an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Well, it still says on the sign out there. Yeah, but that doesn't make a church a church. It's what's going on in here. And if it's not going on in here, it doesn't matter what you put on the sign out there. We're no longer what God wants us to be. So, we get to the end of the message. Soul winning is the lifeblood of a New Testament church. Practically, it is how a church grows. Think of the day of Pentecost. It went from 120, they added 3,000 souls, now at 3,120. Now, I'm not saying that we go soul winning so a church grows, but that is how God grows a church, through soul winning. A lot of times it's not even the people you talk to, it's people you knock on their doors, people you share the gospel with, but God brings people to a church that's a soul winning church. Most of the people we gain, we never knock on their door. But God brought them to us because that's how God works in the hearts of people. But I believe this, if we were not a soul winning church, God wouldn't have brought them to us. You know, we started with not quite this many people, but sometimes I wonder, just almost this number seems like, in our dining room. We had just a handful of people in our dining room, and didn't know what the Lord was going to do. But the Lord has blessed us and provided for us, and I believe the big reason of that is because we tried from the very beginning to be a soul-winning church. God blesses a soul-winning church. So practically, this is how a church grows. Biblically, it is what God blesses. God blesses soul-winning churches. Now, let me just poke you just slightly. if we're growing and we're not soul winning, there's a problem with that growth. Because God blesses soul winning churches. What are we doing to attract people if we're not giving them the gospel? What are we doing? Is it just music? Is it just good times? Is it just food? What is it that we're attracting them with if we're not giving them the gospel? It's supposed to be the gospel, the preaching the gospel, soul winning. That's the lifeblood of a New Testament church. And Jesus said this, "Lo, I am with you always." The presence of God, the blessing of God on that soul winning church. Now let me give you just one more thought and we'll get ready to be done. Most likely, there's a big battle brewing over soul winning. The world despises it. If you want to understand that, go knock on a few doors. You'll understand that. The world despises it and constantly tries to stop it. There's not a year that it doesn't go by. There's some church somewhere is getting sued by some city for soul winning. And the church always wins, the city always loses, because the Supreme Court has already ruled that, you know, we have this constitutional right at this point in time for the free expression of religion. And that gives us the right to go and preach the gospel. But once the world figures out how to begin to control us, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, they can tell us when to shut, when to open. And when you open, what to do when you open. Sounds like the government's starting to learn how to control us. If they start learning how to control us and churches just start rolling over and giving up, it won't be long before they say, and by the way, don't be knocking on these doors. These people don't want you. If they want to hear what you got to say, they'll come to your place. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say open the doors and let people come. The Bible says go into all the nations. You go to them. Compel them to come in. There's most likely a huge battle brewing. We've surrendered. We have not took a stand over the more simple things like keep the doors open. That's one of the easiest stands a church can make. Just leave the doors open. Whoever wants to come, let them come. For many believers, though, and here's another little poke. For many believers, it won't make a difference. Because you don't go soul winning now. So if all of a sudden we couldn't go soul winning, you'd be like, well, doesn't change my lifestyle, and that is the shame of it. If we believe the Bible, we must believe it is our responsibility to spread the gospel. And we need to get busy doing it. It is our responsibility. Christ and His authority said, all power is given unto me, go ye into all nations. So we need to decide this morning to give out the gospel. We need to decide this morning to be here for soul winning. We need to decide this morning to invest in world missions. This is what our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our King has commanded. We need to be obedient in it. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?